these next few Sundays, and it might, we might have other things happening in between. I just thought it'd be good to just do some reminders for those of us that have been part of Network for a while as to who we are and what we're about, which will come as a surprise to some of you because you've probably never even heard me think or talk about that. And those of you that are new amongst us, I just thought it would give you a picture and a flavour of who Network is and what we're about. So I just came up with four little headings which I thought might be helpful for us to think around. The first one is everyone valued, which we're going to look at today. The second one is whole life worship. The third one is about application of scripture through participation. And the fourth one sounds grand. They sound good titles. What I say about them might not live up to the titles. And the last one is kingdom carriers. So, everyone valued, whole life worship, application of scripture through participation, and then kingdom carriers. I need to come up with a snappier title for number three, don't I? So, if anybody is musing on that and wants to do that. So, this idea of everyone valued, for me, starts right at the very beginning, as Julie Andrews was saying, a very good place to start. In Genesis 1, some of my favourite, probably one of my favourite verses in the Bible, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move among the face of the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. I love that. And I don't know what you think that means in terms of created in his image, but I was very inspired. I went to a theological summer school a few years ago that Pioneer, the group of churches that we belong to, was running. And there was a guy there from the Westminster School of Theology, which must be good because Lawrence is chairman of their board. So, you know, it's an esteemed foundation. And Crispin Fletcher Lewis took us to those verses. And he's a scholar. You know, he knows his stuff, not like me, who's just a sort of humble practitioner trying to work my way through life. He studied and he knows the meanings of the words and all that sort of thing. And he says the word there for in his image, in the ancient Near Eastern world, that word image is translated as idol. And we all went, what? That can't be right. Surely that can't be right. And then he explained what the ancient Near East cultures thought when they carved an idol, happened to that idol, whether it was wood or gold or bronze or whatever it was. They believed that their deity, their god, came and inhabited that idol. And I thought, wow, that is a fabulous picture. So made in his image, male and female, he created them. We were designed right from the very beginning to be inhabited, to be immersed in God. Wonderful. Amazing. And then, of course, Genesis carries on and we step away from that, don't we? We lose that. And here's an interesting point. Here's something for you to talk about in your groups this week. If nothing else that I say this morning sparks any interest, or you're not still talking about the road to Emmaus and how that connects with us coming out of lockdown and all that sort of stuff from last week. So here's my question to you. In Genesis 3, when we step away from God and say, we're okay, we can do this on our own, to what degree do we step away from God, or does God step away from us? Because I think that makes a huge difference to the way that we think about the world, and particularly the way that we value people. Let me give you a little example of this. So when I go into school with the STEP schools work team, which I do fairly regularly, haven't done quite so much over lockdown, but we have still been able to go in, we run a lesson which is called Ultimate Questions. And it's a very simple lesson in some respects, but very effective. And it's we clear the tables and desks, which the kids love. So they're on their feet. And the questions are laid out on the floor upside down. And you choose the first question. do you believe in God, yes or no? And we draw a line down the centre of the classroom with a bit of masking tape, and they have to come and stand facing that line, whether they believe in God or not. So yes on this side, no on this side, facing each other. If you believe sincerely, then you stand really close to the line, and if you're not sure, you stand further back. And then there are different questions that spill out. And what happens is that they come and stand on the line, they see where other people are standing, and then they have a conversation together, and they vote one person to make the argument for yes, we believe in God and this is why, and no, we don't believe in God and this is why, and then they hear each other. And then they're able to swap places if they're convinced by the argument. And then depending on the answer to that first question, do you believe in God or not, you then answer a second question which is triggered from that first one. So you never know quite where it's going to go, except that it always goes the same way. Because kids around here genuinely and generally don't believe that God created them. They believe that it's all by chance, that it's an accident, which is the connection with value. And what happens to these youngsters is that they have no earthing point, no grounding to say, this is who I am because God believes in me, because God has created me, because I'm his idol and he comes and indwells me. They're just an accident or a possible happenstance, just, you know, chance. And we have some fabulous conversations with them as these questions unfold. And there's this sense of a loss of identity, which we can feel, which we can see around us. But you see it as they work through these questions. They don't have a space to start from in the same way as we do. So what happens in Genesis 3? How far do we step away? How far does God step away? What happens? Well, God comes looking for us in the garden, doesn't he? Looking for Adam and Eve. Lovely picture in the cool of the evening. Because he's desperate for a relationship. And I think what you believe about how far you and I, the world, has stepped away from God, how far God might have stepped away from us, determines how we then connect with the world and how we value people, both amongst us in our Christian community, but also primarily beyond us. So let me give you a little example. So Calvin, one of the reformers in the, when was that, 17-something, wasn't it? Was it 16-something? Who's good with history? 15-something. Yeah, so when the Reformation happened, it said that Calvin had this idea, as one of the reformers, that we were all lost, that everything was completely destroyed, and he came up with this concept that there's no goodness in us at all. Actually, as we stepped away from God, we lost it completely. But apparently Luther describes our lostness like a ruined castle. So there's something, an essence of God, a ruin still left inside us. I wonder which one of those connects with you, which one of those you think, as you look at people around you, do you see the essence of God in them? Or do you think, no, without God, they're completely lost? And you see those two ways of thinking about what happened and then how we value others and how we think God values people outworked in conversations. So just watch that. As you think yourself, as you connect with other people, where do you put them? Do they have something of God in them that you're looking for? Lawrence has this lovely phrase that we can go digging for treasure in people's lives. I like that. And I quite like doing that. And I notice myself doing that when I meet somebody, partly because I'm nosy. So I love finding out about people and seeing why they tick and why they do the things they do, how they're wired. But also I love discovering things that I didn't know about them, that are like hidden treasure. And you think, wow, that's fantastic. I just didn't know that about this person. Toby was telling me he's headed off to play cricket, which is why he was in his cricket whites, but he's been fencing. And I thought, wow, amazing that Toby's learning to fence, you know, that ancient art of not putting up fences but fencing with a sword. And so there's a whole new part of Toby that I've discovered through that conversation, which I love. So this sense of how we value each other and how we value other people, I think, is really, really important. And also describes to us, I think, perhaps where we think God is involved or not. So there is this idea that's at large that God has just disappeared, that he's set the world going, and we hear it when we do this ultimate questions lesson. Well, he's not interested, he's not bothered, otherwise this wouldn't happen and that would have happened, you know. He's set the world up and wandered off. But actually, if we go to Genesis 6, just a few chapters on, and we look at the opening to the story of Noah, very, very moving verses in Genesis 6, where God looks across the face of the earth and he's really disappointed with what's going on. And the writer of Genesis says, and as God looked at the face of the earth, his heart was filled with pain. This is not a God who's wandered off to do something else in the universe. This is a God who's still concerned and caring and connected with the world that he's created, so much so that this heart that should be full of love is filled with pain. I can't imagine what that must feel like, because we've chosen to go and do our own thing. But we know that's not the end of the story, and that actually the New Testament is full of examples of God continuing to connect with us as Jesus comes and reminds us and demonstrates to us what it's like for us to live fully human lives, valued by God, connected to God as we were designed to be in the beginning. So each of us has that sense of value and significance. Each of us. I was speaking probably 3 years ago now, before the pandemic, in a local church in St. Albans, talking about shame and the gospel, which is something I've got quite passionate about and have been writing about a little bit. And was sharing, some of you have seen me do it, the three planks, shame and honour and guilt and innocence, and the African sort of plank, which is the sense that the gospel is about power. So I was talking about that at this local church, and we opened it up for questions afterwards. And a chap who some of you will know called Roy Gregory was sat there. He'd had a stroke, he was recovering, and he stood up with his frame. And I went to him with the microphone, and he did something very profound with me, which really moved me, which I wasn't expecting to happen. He said, Trevor, I love what Milton says. And I thought, oh, this is interesting. Where's this going to go? And he said, Milton says that a tree gives glory to God by being a tree. He said, Trevor, if it's all right, I'd like to say, Trevor, you give glory to God by being a Trevor. I was so moved. He just rested his hand on my shoulder. He's, I don't know, a sort of senior person in the body of Christ locally. That's how I think of him. Very humble man. Was a lecturer at the University of Hertfordshire. And it just touched me profoundly, because I'd never thought that I could give glory to God just by being who God created me to be. I expect most of you think, oh, well, you know, I'm running to catch up. I'm just a bit of a slow coach when it comes to grabbing hold of these things. But maybe that thought has never occurred to you either. That actually, just as these apple trees loaded with apples are being fruitful and doing what God has designed them to do, I can give glory to God just as they do and be fruitful by being the person that he's created me to be. Sent me on a whole new journey of exploration about, well, in that case, who am I? Who has God created me to be? Not necessarily to do, but to be. And how can I really step more fully into that and become the person that God has created me to be? Colossians says, I love the book of Colossians. I've really spent quite a bit of time swimming around in it. And we'll look at it again over the next few weeks, because there's some fantastic little phrases. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If that's not an identity statement that we can claim, hang on to, live out of, then I don't know what is. You know, God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. This is the God we believe in, you and I. This is the God who we would love these youngsters who do this ultimate questions lesson to discover so that they can reclaim their lost identity. Many of them out there just haven't a clue why they're here, whether they have value, whether they have significance. And many of us live in that space often, don't we, and ask those questions of ourselves, if we're honest with each other. What's really going on? Can I be sure of anything, particularly over these last 18 months or so? So it's good for us to be reminded that we have value in God, that he's created us for a purpose. And to live, as Jesus says after the Sermon on the Mount, perfect as he is perfect. Doesn't mean to say we strive to get everything right, but the understanding again of the original words there, be perfect as I am perfect, is around us becoming fully who God has created us to be, going back to what I was saying just now. With each other. We don't do this alone, which we'll look at a bit more next week as we think about this idea of whole life worship. We need each other, don't we, to encourage us on, to spur us on, to love each other, to forgive each other, to step out into the world in situations that we'd perhaps rather not step out into. So that's just a little glimpse, I suppose, for me, of this sense of us having value, being valued, that being worked out through our lives, through the things that we believe about ourselves, about who God has created us to be, about the fact that he has plans and purposes for us. And I just want to close with something that has lived with me for probably almost 50 years, I suppose. Words that impacted me hugely as a teenager, and still I find myself drawn back to. These words won't come as a surprise to many of you when I say that they're written by Graham Kendrick. And he just has a way, in my view anyway, not all of you will agree, I'm sure, of just encapsulating things beautifully, poetically, which for me means that they live with me, they live in me, they become part of me. I had the privilege of getting to know him a little bit when he was up here doing the gatherings. And it's just wonderful to think that I've had a conversation with this guy who's shaped my life really through his songwriting. And he writes this when it comes to our sense of value and identity. He says, is a rich man worth more than a poor man? Is a stranger worth less than a friend? Is a rich man worth more than a poor man? Is a stranger worth less than a friend? Is a baby worth more than an old man? Your beginning worth more than your end? Is a president worth more than his assassin? Does your value decrease with your crime? Like when Christ took the place of Barabbas, would you say he was wasting his time? Just how much do you think you're worth then? Would anyone stand up and say, tell me how much do you think you're worth? And the words go on. And then the final couple of verses, he draws it to a focus. If you heard that your life had been valued and a price had been paid on the nail, would you ask what was traded, how much, and who paid it? Who was he and what was his name? If you heard that his name was called Jesus, would you say that the price was too dear, held to the cross, not by nails, but by love? It was you broke his heart, not the spear. Would you say it was worth what it cost him? You say no, but the price stays the same. If it don't make you cry, laugh it off, pass it by, but just remember the day when you throw it away, that he paid what he thought you were worth. Amazing. For God so loved the world, so loved each one of us that he was willing to pay what he thought we were worth, the life of his son on the cross. So in a way, nothing new this morning, but hopefully some reminders and encouragements that we do live with the hope of glory in us, this deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, the very essence of God in our lives, which enables us to live fruitful lives under God, to become fully the people that he created us to be, and to encourage others, wherever they are, to discover that love for themselves, both as we live our lives practically, as we share perhaps in words with them what this is about for us. And I think the key thing that will carry the gospel, particularly into this next generation, is that sense of value and identity. That's what's lost. That's what needs to be restored. How will we carry that and encourage the next generation to find their sense of purpose and identity and value in the God that we believe in, that we know loves us and loves them? So for me, that's the essence or part of who we are as Network Church, believing in each other, believing that God has created us in all the diversity that we experience. As a leadership team, we did a little Department of Trade and Industry leadership test a couple of weeks ago. You go online and you fill in the boxes, and it was fantastic. There were 18 different characteristics, I think. Am I remembering this correctly off the top of my head? And we scored ourselves, and then we got together, spent a morning together looking at where our strengths were, basically. And Louise, as you can imagine, created a chart of all these 18 boxes. And because of the diverse nature of the leadership team, we ticked all of them apart from one in our strengths, which was fantastic. I was so thrilled because we're all coming from different places. We all have different strengths, different weaknesses, different things that we prefer to do or not to do. And together we complement each other and create a full picture of what a good leader might look like according to the DTI, however you might rate that. So that was, for me, a real sense of us valuing each other, seeing the differences, but appreciating those differences and enjoying being together. I just want to pray for us that we might experience something of the love of God in our hearts this morning. And if there's something that we carry that stops us appreciating who we fully are in God, that it might be revealed to us and that we might be unlocked from any place that we're kept captive. So I just want to pray as we close. Jesus, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you want us to see us do well, to become fully who you've created us to be. And I just pray that for each of us, if there are things in our lives that we're aware of or sometimes unaware of that act as barriers to us fully becoming who you've created us to be, I pray that you might reveal that to us, that there might be a sense of, oh, I hadn't seen that. Will you help me to step beyond it? And if we need others to pray with us, to help us move forward, I pray that we'd find them, that we would become fully who you've created us to be. We thank you that you love us. We pray for those that we will spend our lives with this coming week, particularly that we might have an opportunity to share the love that we know with them, both in word and deed, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. Great to be together. We're going to round